you, Lord, for protecting the mic. Hallelujah. Woo. We're going to share our final installment of the vision, and this will be kind of the encompassing, you know, what, who, what, where, who, what, how kind of thing, strategies for our vision 2020. Now, if you're taking notes, we don't have a handout, but we do have the presentation on CCV. You either picked it up on email or you can go into the files for Wednesday night group. And then you can kind of follow along. Hallelujah. Now, we ask you to, over the holiday season, kind of look at it and refresh yourself to it, review it, reread it, go through it, and let the Holy Spirit help you internalize it. So we're going to go before the Lord in prayer and get ready to receive tonight. Amen. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you tonight for your goodness, your mercy, your kindness, your faithfulness, your love. We thank you, Father God, for the privilege and the opportunity to hear from heaven. We thank you, Father God, for your holy written word. We thank you for the teacher, the Holy Spirit, who we trust tonight to unveil and unfold the word of God unto our spirits. We magnify you, Lord, and we give you all of the glory and all of the honor and all of the praise. We thank you for the anointing and the power of God that shall resonate in our hearts, minds, and on our physical bodies to quicken and bring resurrection life and resurrection reality and redemptive revelations of your truth and of your plan and purpose and will for our lives in the days to come. We thank you, Father God, for Holy Ghost vision casting and visioneering that we can see clearly and have full clarity of your plan and your purpose. In Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So if you're taking notes, write this down. The Lord kind of processed to my heart today. He said 2020 is our year of multiplication and increase. Multiplication and increase. Everybody say multiplication. And increase. So what is the short phrase for 2020 for us as a church family? Everybody say it with me. Multiplication and increase. So we'd like the sound and media and creative arts folks to put your hands and hearts around that, create a banner or some sort of visual that we can walk it out and work it out throughout next year. So I'm going to distinguish both tonight by the grace and help of God. But we have the handout to kind of help you if I don't get to complete all of it. But we're going to define what multiplication is and what increase is. Now, I want to define it first and foremost before we get into the presentation by a dream. I believe in enhanced vision while I was sleeping. this is the one I didn't share, but the Lord said you need to share it tonight. So I'm glad you're here. I was in a dream or vision. I was in, and I shared it with my Pastor Cynthia already. But I was in a big, big, big church. I mean, massive, Brother Steve. It was probably 1,000 or more seats in the bottom level. We had a balcony with a couple hundred seats up there in the back, kind of arced around. And then there was an overflow room, and it was filling up. I mean, it was filling up fast. And people kept coming and kept coming. Now, I was in my suit like I usually do on Sunday. I was in my suit. I was all prepared to breathe. And I had took my shoes off for some reason or another, but it the Lord interpreted for me. He said that symbolizes something because I had took my shoes off. And I'm over here sitting in a chair like I'm here and sitting in front of Sister Lisa. And I'm in my suit, and I'm sitting down with my socks on. But I'm sitting over here. I'm not in the pulpit. And the Lord said, and I looked around and just was wondering and amazed at the number of people, some I knew and some I didn't know, coming in, and they kept on coming in, ladies and gentlemen. They weren't stopping coming in. The overflow was filling up. We had an overflow room, actually, that was filling up to capacity. So I was directed to go stand in my place and put my shoes back on. And then, of course, I did that. The part I didn't cover, I'll go back. Let me say this. Before I took my shoes off, I was in the aisle greeting people, and the group people just kept coming and kept coming. And some people I greeted, and I would zoom in on their face, and I knew who they were. And then I would zoom in on other people, and I didn't know who they were. But I was just greeting before service, right? And then and I was so overwhelmed or overcome by the enormity of people flooding in to this church building that was massive that my breath was almost taken away. And then I went and took my shoes off behind the platform and then came and sat down with my socks on. So I'm like, okay. And the directive was go back and get in your place and put your shoes on. And then I woke up, and then, of course, I was excited. But the Lord said this to me. He said, when everybody gets in their place and operates within their grace, you will see tremendous multiplication. You will see. I'm going to show it to you tonight. If I don't get a chance to show you, you can read through it, and we'll kind of talk about it other times. But it is important that we get. And that was the shoes represent. Get in our place, operate. He said, "You have grace for this, but you don't have grace for that." That means God's enabled, empowered you for this. So don't get out of this. Stay in that. Stay in that place. Stay in that grace. Amen? And then we saw the increase because we began to function as a family, not based on time, but based on truth. And we really, one of the truths that we began to implement was the truth and principles of prayer and faith. We went back to what he established as our church foundation, as what we needed to be doing more effectively, praying and believing or acting in faith, releasing our faith. And see, that's based on truth of Scripture, not based on some technology or some tactic or a marketing scheme. Amen. Praise the Lord. Did everybody see that? Yeah. All right, so let's turn to Jeremiah 1:7, and we're going to go to the first slide. Jeremiah chapter 1. And so, again, I want to highlight the first line. It says there's single vision, there's double vision. And how many know that's division starting up in your life? You don't need to have double vision. And there's single vision where some people are focused on the wrong things, but there is prophetic vision. And what we have from the Lord is a prophetic vision. Now, let's go to Jeremiah and see this clearly. Verse 4, I'll start reading at verse 4. Jeremiah 1:4 in the King James. I'm reading out of King James. That's what's in front of me. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet to the nation. So stop and take in that. What is God saying? He said he created his spirit before his mother and father procreated his body. So God, you were a spirit being before you were a human being. So God knew you before your mom and dad knew you. But he put his plan, his purpose, his empowerment of grace in you before you even formed. So remember we said God never creates anything for the fun of it. He gave you a reason why you were created and made. Amen? Now notice he said, I knew thee, that means intimately, and he said, I came forth in the womb, I sanctified thee. In other words, he set you apart for a specific purpose that he has designed. He set you apart for an exclusivity for his reasons. You've been set apart for God. Everybody said, I've been set apart for God. And then what is Jeremiah respond? He said, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I'm a child. So a lot of times, and it's just often, but, you know, you don't want to just dwell on this too long, but you always say, I'm not worthy. I'm not sufficient. When Brother Kenneth E. Hagin was asked to have God anoint him for special healing, he said, so give it to somebody else. He said, I don't want the persecution. I just want a commonplace ministry. Amen. And so, and God says, but the Lord corrected him, verse 7, and the Lord said unto me, stay not, I'm what? I'm too young, I'm a child. Thou shalt go and to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt what? Speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Look at verse 9, 10, and 11. Awesome. Then the Lord put forth his hand and did what? Touch my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. It was kind of like the dream, the vision I told you I had. You know, I was so awestruck, you know. I was like, but the Lord said, go. And he said, you're anointed to do this. And amen, praise God. And then, behold, I put my words in your mouth. Look at verse 10, see. Now what came first? The words. Where? In his mouth. I want you to see that. Then he said, see. See, I have this day set you over nations and over kingdoms to root out, to pull down. This is faith right here. This is prayer power and faith. To root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, and to build, and to plant. Why did God create this church? To come into existence for a purpose. Like he told Abraham, see, I have given you what you, as far as you can see, north, south, north, south, southward, eastward. He told Joshua what? He says, see, in front of Jericho, see, I have given you what? Jericho, the kings and the mighty men thereof. We have to see that God has given us this community and San Antonio. Amen. Why? Because this is our year of multiplication and increase. Everybody say multiplication and increase. All right? So he says, see, I've given you. He's telling you, what? Look at it. I've given it to you. We can't be looking and seeing that people aren't coming. We got to look and see the people coming. Amen. And I was seeing the people coming. Amen? Amen. Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "What seest thou? Or what do you see?" As we have here, what do you see? And I said, "I see an almond tree." And then the Lord said to me, thou hast seen what? Well. Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. It's when you see it. When you see it. It's a redemptive revelation. What are you seeing? What are you seeing for your family? For your finances? For our future? Now, what precedes your seeing? His words. Being in your mouth. In other words, we have to, over the next couple of weeks, believe and receive from the Lord mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Because if he changes anybody in Scripture, he's always touched their mouth. And we know Jesus gave the principle of the mouth in Matthew chapter 12. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So in other words, he touches you from the inside out. Amen. See, God's word in our mouth will cause you to see correctly his. But if you're talking negative, you're talking sideways, you're talking out of the side of your neck. you telling everybody what everything is, you're not going to see. You are not going to see. You got to enable and allow and permit the Lord through the power of the Word and the Holy Spirit to touch your mouth. Everybody say, Lord, touch my mouth. So you can see. Amen. He said, you see as well. I will hasten. And if the word of the Lord came to him a second time and said, what, saying, what seeth thou? What do you see? And I said, I see a seething pot in the face thereof and toward the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the mouth of the evil north, and evil shall break forth and all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I've called all the families of the kingdom of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set everyone to his throne, everyone his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and house, and against all the cities of Judah, so forth and so on. So God's word in our mouth enables us to see clearly his plan, his vision. Praise the Lord. Now, we know 1 Corinthians 1:10 tells us that we are to say the what? Same thing. He said, I beseech you, brother, by the name, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means he's begging them. He's appealing to them. He's urging them, saying, I urge you to what? That you all speak the same thing. Now, if we don't speak the same thing, what are we? We become a tool in the hand of the enemy that could be a cause for divisiveness or division, because we cause people to see differently, because we're speaking and saying things differently. Everybody go look at that. Go look at that. Let's turn to that. 1 Corinthians 1:10, that's an important one. He's got to touch our mouth. We've got to get this in our mouth. Remember, he said the first point of the word of faith, he said, is near us. It's even in thy mouth and in thy heart. It's got to get in your mouth so it can get in your heart. Even the word of faith that we preach. So you got to get the word, get the vision back in your heart by getting his word in your mouth. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the highest authority, that you all what? Speak the same thing, and that there be no what? Divisions or schisms among us, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Amen. So we see corporately by us all saying the same thing. That what? That. Not that somebody else said, no, what God has said. What God has said in his word, what God has said in his will for us as a church. What he wants us to do as a church. What does he want us to do next year? What's our year? Say it with me, multiplication and increase. So we all should be talking increase. We all should be speaking multiplication. Amen. Glory to God. All right. So we see what we see our vision. We kind of went through those quite a bit. Reach. We got to say we're reaching a loss. See, it's just not praying. It's proclaiming. We're saying, we're praying, but we're also saying we're reaching a loss. We're reaching a lonely. God is sending people across my path that I can, and giving me an open door, an opportunity to minister to those who are lost or lonely or those who've lost their way. Amen. Amen. I'm an able, capable minister of ministering to those, the least of those. That means those that are hurting, helpless, homeless, hungry. What we confess, we possess. If we don't say anything, we what? We lose by default. All right? So we raise what? Disciples, make disciples, and develop leaders. So we've got to pray it, and we got to say it. Amen. We relate, you know, we walk in love, Christian fellowship, friendships, amen, care and compassion toward one another. We revolutionize our community. We got to say that we're changing that community. We see this community transformed by the power of God, by the will of God. Amen. We go, grow, give. We know those. And then we talked about extensively last week our priorities, faith for more people. That's part of the increase mandate. Focus for more help and more money. That's increase. Everybody say increase.
Increase.
So what's the big what? So if we turn to the next slide. We increase to multiply the people, the help, the money, to increase spiritually, relationally, numerically, and financially to make a bigger, better impact in 2020 and beyond for the Lord, His church, our community, and God's kingdom. We are to be like Adam, and Jesus restored this blessing back on to be fruitful and multiply, fulfilling our increased mission in mandate. Amen? So we're going to be magnifying, glorifying, honoring the Lord, being faithful with our time, talent, treasure, and testimony. Next slide. So what is supernatural church growth, increase, and multiplication? So we must understand that every prophecy or vision requires warfare to be fulfilled. Now, a vision simply means to see. And in this case, see ahead. See ahead. But God wants us to see ahead and see that He wants to pour out multiplication and increase on us as a church. But it just doesn't happen automatically. Like Brother Higgins always said, the will of God doesn't fall on us like ripe cherries or apples off of a tree. We've got to It requires a little warfare, walking in our God-given authority as a believer for them to be fulfilled. Because if we wait, we'll waste. If we wait, we'll waste. If we waste, we'll waste our time, talent, treasure, and testimony and let another year go by. We're not doing that. Amen? So we need to make sure that we're engaged. So truth is the universal commodity. Its values are the same everywhere. Truth, not time, contributes to our health and growth. We grow by truth of Scripture and the leading of the Holy Spirit. So we have to engage in active spiritual warfare to unseat and displace the enemy who is opposed and actively against church growth. Remember, every unsaved or backslidden Christian is dominated by a what? Rule of darkness. Now, the Lord Jesus has defeated them, we must deal with them supernaturally in the name of Jesus. So you think about the line, the lineage of your family, your family line, you know, all the way out to your cousins, nieces and nephews. Who's unsaved? Who's unchurched? They are dominated by a rule of darkness. Who's backslid? They're dominated by a rule of darkness. Now, you can't just beg God and say, save them, restore them. Or plead with them saying, come to church. Why? Because they're being controlled and dominated by a ruler of darkness. So guess what? You have to get good at binding and loosing. Now turn your Bible to Matthew 18:18. Yes, Lord, I'd say that. Now this is particular over the next 2 weeks. While you're turning there, some of you need to get back to practicing this, particularly over these next 2 weeks in your travels, and even with your money. I'm saying this by the Spirit of God. Because remember, I told you, our prayer and faith is going to be a big deal next year. Well, this is not necessarily a prayer. It's a faith command. What does he say? Come on, y'all, talk to me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall what? Bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, everybody in this church room, the devil should get tired of us binding him. Now, if you haven't done that personally, you waiting for me to do it or you waiting for somebody else to do it, You're waiting too long and you're wasting. Because some people say, well, just pray about it. Well, you got to pray about it. No, some things you don't need to pray about it. You need to speak to it. He told you to speak to the mountain. This is one of the most powerful keys of our God-given, grace-given right to command as a believer, our authority as a believer, is to bind and loose. You have authority, but God's not going to take back his authority he gave to you and me. We have to release that authority. We have to exercise our authority in the name of Jesus. And specifically, yes, Lord, I will bring him. Yes, he said, you have to, those of you that are traveling, or even if you're going down the road, you know, up the highway, 35, 37, wherever, and going around town, or you're traveling long distance, you need to use this, listen to me very carefully, you need to use this more extensively when you travel and about your money. Now, listen to me very closely. Now, turn to Psalms 34:7. Here's a couple of scriptures I'm going to give you. Remember, we talked about it in church on Sunday. One Sunday morning, we said, the Lord's our keeper. Everybody say, the Lord's my keeper.
The Lord's my keeper.
Now, but he operates his protection and power through who? Through, a lot of times, through angels. Psalm 34, yes, sir. Say that. The angel of the Lord encamp around them that who? Fear him. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that what? Now we reverence the Lord, right? We honor the Lord, right? So the angel of the Lord are camped around it. But what are they doing? Are they standing there with their hands tied looking at you? Yes, they're waiting for you to command them. And does what? What do they do? They're not just there sitting around wanting to play campfire with you. They're there to deliver you. They're there to deliver you. What do? They take you to a place of safety. They take you, they give you strength for a situation that you may be in, and they rescue you from harm and danger. So you need to send your angels out before you take out on the road. Are you listening to your pastor tonight?
Yes.
Amen. I hope you're hearing the Lord's heart in this. He wants you protected. And he wants you provided for.
Amen.
So your credit cards or your cash will not be pilfered or stolen or taken advantage of.
Amen.
Remember we talked about, you know, Brother Hagin about prosperity. He said that, you know, you got to commission the angels, but you got to bind the devil. So I said, well, I did it a month ago. That's too long. You got more money coming in than a month ago.
Amen.
You say, devil, Satan, take your hands off my money. I break your power. Now, remember, he doesn't take a day off. He's like a spirit being, so he doesn't require sleep and slumber. He's always trying to seek where he can get in. And do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But you can bind him up. What that means? You wrap him up every day. Now, Satan, now I see what you're doing. You're trying to get at me through my family or through my finances. I bind you. I shut you down right now. It may be 9 o'clock, 8 o'clock in the morning. You shut him down before he even tries to get going. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Let's look at one more, and then we'll head on. Psalms 91, verse 11. Psalms 91, verse 11. For he will give his angels what? So don't leave the house. Listen to me very closely. I'm saying this to somebody in here tonight. Don't leave the house without giving angels your charge, their charge. Angels, you're in charge of my travel, safety. Ministering spirits, you're in charge of my provision and prosperity coming into my hands. I fear the Lord. I'm a tither and a giver. Praise God. The Lord is my shepherd, and I do not lack. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I'm an heir of God and joint heirs with Jesus. So go, ministering spirits. I put you in charge of causing that money to come. In Jesus' name. Amen. He gives his angel charge to keep thee. To do what? To keep thee. To protect thee in all what? Everywhere you're going. If you maybe just out touring somewhere, walking down, looking at Christmas lights. Nobody's snatching your purse. Nobody's stealing your wallet. Nobody's vandalizing your car. I don't know why I'm saying this, but I had to pause and gotta go through this. Okay, all right, keep going. All right, let's go back to the slide. We got to engage in active spiritual warfare. Now, what? See, some people have a misconception about it. They think, I got to. No. The weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. When you sense or even get a whiff of the devil coming in, coming against your mind, you shut him down. You shut him down by faith in the name of what? So we shouldn't be talking about all what the devil's doing. Some of y'all are his biggest marketers. You're promoting his deeds in your family, in your life. You need to stop that. I don't know why I said that, but you need to stop talking about the devil and magnifying the works of the devil. Everybody say, shut him down.
Shut him down.
Don't talk about what he's doing to your kids. Talk about what I'm going to do, what God's going to do to him.
Amen.
Praise God. All right, that's how you deal with them. See, we must not mistake technology to invoke revival and church growth. We must not mistake technology for increase or impact. Our computers, iPhones, iPads, tablets cannot fast and pray for us. We cannot release the exercise and our exercise our authority in Christ through our devices. We all agree with that, right?
Yes,
your phone cannot sing praises or submit prayers and to heaven that undo and terminate the works of the devil in our lives, against our families, or right against our church. We got to get real big on prayer. Now, one of the big things we'll do, we'll be praying for the Lord, praying to the Lord, and looking for people that will pray for us and people that we can assign to help us pray for the church. Different times, different seasons. So we want to have what we call a pastor intercessor, somebody prays. Because, you know, God, the devil goes after leadership, right? So we got to protect the leaders, and we want to build that group up to all of our leaders who will be in the near future, elders and deacons. They got to have their head on straight. But remember, we're not fighting against flesh and blood and people. Sometimes we get frustrated when people call out or don't come in or, what happened? Nobody's volunteering for my department. What's happened? That's messing up your mind. That's getting you discouraged. But you need to have prayer supporters that help be like Aaron and Hur, who held up Moses' arm and keep him lifting up the rod.
Amen.
Because leaders do get tired. Amen. So we need pastor intercessors. We need church intercessors and prayers. Don't everybody look down, because you may get voluntold or asked. Praise God. But we need, one of the things that touched my heart was when we were at Pastor Gerald Brooks' church for one of his roundtables, leadership roundtables and conferences, one of the ladies came up and said, yeah, I picked your church on a Wednesday night. This is a Wednesday night. He had everybody a couple weeks before we came to the conference. He had everybody on a Wednesday night, and he taught about prayer and the importance of it. And as the people came up and pulled the church, to all the church and the pastors of that church, and he said, every day. Well, that's what we need, people to step up in prayer.
Amen.
Amen. So why? Because technology can't do it for us.
That's right.
We can't invoke or evoke or cause revival through, you know, our tablets and computers. We got to pray.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Got to take prayer to a higher order.
Amen.
Amen. It takes a thirst for God, for the things of God, to activate in partnership in the Holy Spirit, who is the Lord of the harvest. Now, let's keep. Next slide, please. Thank you, Lord. So what do we want? What are we doing? This is some of the how and what we're doing, cultivating a churchy, healthy church culture. Why culture? Culture trumps vision. If you have a bad culture, but you have a good vision, culture eats vision for lunch. Culture is basically simply defined as our shared values and how we believe and behave, usually. Our usual, normal, customary belief and behavior. Amen.
Amen.
So we got to cultivate a whole, we got to be intentional about it. That means our goal, as we said, is to become a supernatural what? Church. Supernatural means word-based. That means we the word first. So anytime we're having little conversations or fellowship sessions on the side or huddles and we're talking about our situation, one of the people in that conversation should say, "What, brother, sister, what does the word say? Let's go to the word. Let's go to pray about this." Amen. We're spirit-filled and led. That means the spirit gives us specifics. Romans 16:13. The Spirit of God will guide us into all truth. Amen. Truth is in the Bible. And then show us things to come. Things are outside of the Bible. John 16:13. That should be our motto. When the Holy Spirit... The Holy Spirit is in us. He'll guide us into all truth. That means he'll show us the word, show us the scriptures to stand on or to scriptures to proclaim against this situation. We don't just flip and say, we're going to pray about it. Well, I just need to pray. No, that's just really religious gibberish. We're really not praying because we're praying aimlessly. See, this is a target. This is focus. We want to be intentional about our church culture. Amen?
Amen?
So we're spirit-led. That means the spirit controls us. That means we have to give room and make room for the spirit to say something to us.
Amen.
Because James 5:13, 14, 15, 16 says, if any afflicted, let him what? Pray. If you're suffering evil or going through a trial or a test, you're supposed to pray. Primarily and principally, pray in the spirit. Until you get... In this case, if it's a burden on you, until you get a note of victory, where the weight is lifted of it, the burden of that situation is lifted off of you, and you begin to sing, laugh, dance, or praise God, shout, and rejoice. Right? So that we call in the old Pentecostal days, you pray through. A lot of times we're not doing that, praying through. Because nothing's too hard for God, right?
Amen.
Nothing's too difficult for the Lord. Praise God. Greater is he who is in us than he who is where? In the world. So we trust the greater one and we pray through that thing. Or we pray the word over that thing and trust the Holy Spirit to give us revelation and wisdom about that thing. What to do. We wait till we get an answer from the Holy Spirit. We know Jesus is the way, but the Holy Ghost is the how. Everybody say, Jesus is the way. The Holy Ghost is the how. And so we believe the full gospel. See, we said if we're not supernatural, we're superficial. That means we become a legalistic, spiritually lopsided, imbalanced, or soulish church. That's basically, I do things because when I, based on my emotions and my feelings, the fads that are running around, everything's fleshy, fickle, and false hype. we based on everything, how good we feel and how circumstantially things are. If things are real tough and rough, we're mean curmudgeons, so to speak. We're not supposed to be that way. We are to be we talked about it before, a triumphant church and not a troubled church. The characteristics of a church is an oasis of love. Jesus said it. By this, and he didn't give a whole list, he just said, by this, shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you have what? Love one for another. John 13, 34, 35. Right? A Christ-governed word and spirit, Holy Spirit church. That means Jesus is what? Lord. That means not just once when you came to be saved, but he's Lord all the time. So the first declaration we make when we get into a scenario is to do what? Declare Jesus is Lord. That's a faith church. Come on now. That's a Christ-governed church of the Word and the Spirit. We say Jesus is Lord. That means we put him in dominion, not only over us, but over that situation. Hallelujah. It's one of the great confessions of faith, right? We are Believers Bible Training Center. We talked about that quite a bit. And a evangelistic outreach. So we're not just focusing on who we want to keep, but we focus on who we want to reach. This is a culture. These are the shared values we embrace together. We synergize and align around scriptures. Final authority. It is the settle of all arguments and disputes. What does the word say? If we don't find out what the word says, we reserve our opinions to our, keep our opinions to our what? To ourselves. Our structure. We talked about that last week. Systems. So we have to expand our structures to have more leaders that can carry and care more for people in ministry. Amen. Because what we call the, like we shared last Wednesday, the small church or the pastor-led church, like we call it the house church or small church, whatever, model can only take so much. We need more people to step up and take up positions in leadership. Amen. So our structure has to expand, has to improve, has to increase. Our systems, we talked about that in the last handout. Systems have to be filled with, worked by good people and good systems to keep us from getting frustrated and irritated and getting no fruit or no results. We have to develop skills ongoing. We talked about that Sunday night, those of you that are here, that you know our study helps our skill development. If we don't study, what do? We resort to trying to solve new problems with old skills. Because skills have a what? A shelf life. Amen. You can get outdated. Amen. Or expired skills if you don't study. And then you won't become relevant or stay current in today's environment and culture. So studying is not a negotiable. We got to study. That's why we have school of Bible classes. That's why we have books to read. We got to get involved in a regimen and discipline of study. Praise God. And then style, being flexible, and then strategy. Amen. Praise God. So next slide. Thank you, Lord. Let's see what time it is. Okay. We got a couple times. So these are some things that we call church growth destroyers and culture contaminators. So let's start with this culture, since we just talked about that. Unhealthy culture contributors to the church. So these things cause unhealthiness or a toxicity or discouragement to our culture. That means it's not good, right? So division and offenses. Divisions and offenses. We just read 1 Corinthians 1:10. Let's read Romans. Let's go to Romans. Romans 16, 17. I'm going to read all of them. Just going to read, touch some of them. Look what he says here. He said, now I beseech you. Now here he goes again. He's warning us. He's appealing to us. Mark them. What does it mean to mark somebody? No, don't take a Sharpie and put an X on their head. No, it means make a mental note of them. And with them, who, which cause what? There's that vision word again. Division. That means they're a distraction. They get you to start seeing and looking elsewhere than where you should be looking and seeing. Divisions and what? Offenses. We talked about that earlier, back in November. Contrary to the doctrines which you have learned, and avoid them. Now, he just finished a whole list of people who were helpers, laborers, workers, servers in the church, and he said that's what is accommodated, that's what's acceptable. But he said, mark those who cause what? Divisions. Division means that, I better pull back, pump the brakes. You know, I'm going to use one of Brother Steve's statements from Sunday night. He said, a lot of times in American culture, there is a propensity to work real hard to get to autopilot or cruise control, to live life on automatic. That means we don't press anymore. And there's no prize without a press. Amen. Nothing happens if we don't push. We got to still be pushing. Diligence is still required. And when people get you to stop being diligent, then there is a divisive influence that has been put in your life. We often said one of the biggest distractions the devil, Satan, brings to our lives is poor relationships. And a lot of times that can happen and occur either in a family context or a friend context with somebody online or somebody you're friends with. They cause division. That means you're seeing double. Things aren't clear. They're blurry. But you got to make a mental note of them. And what did he say do? Avoid them. They got you amped up about their cause and their offense because offended people will offend other people. They become offensive to other people. Amen? Well, y'all even got quiet on that one. But when you carry a division here, then that becomes a real bad tool because the spirit of division in the scripture, if you study it out, is always a wolf. And that's what the devil does. He divides and conquers. He knows if you can break your focus and get you off your course and plan for God, you won't see where you're going, and you'll fall in a ditch somewhere. Unforgiveness, we all familiar with those. Strife, envy, works of the flesh, doubt and discouragement. We got to be cautious and very mindful that we're not doubt peddlers and we're not doom, despair, and drama pushers. We're not running around telling everybody our sad song and sad story. Faith always has what? A good report. Thank you, Sister Karen. Faith always has a good report. You know somebody's not in faith when all they give you is the drama and the doom and gloom report. Where's your faith? You can't be a doubt because that causes a wet blanket on the move of God in the church. You can stop things. And then gossip, slander, negativity of speech. You can look up the scriptures, covetous and greed. Why? Because someone who's not generous will shut down and stop the whole move of God in the ministry. We see that in Ananias and Sapphira. We see that in tried to happen there. We see that in Achan and his family in Joshua. Praise the Lord. And so those things are really big to creating and contributing unhealthy church culture. Amen. All right. What are some church growth destroyers and killers? Privatization. It's a big one. That's usually the main one because it's God's church. We're not here to do our thing, but to do who? God's thing. We are his sheep. We are his flock. We are God's heritage. Amen. I don't own you. You don't reserve the right to own yourself because Jesus is Lord of your life. He is the owner. Amen. See, our ministries and our church shouldn't be seen as private enterprises. We can do nothing significant alone or in isolation. So some people say, well, I like to work by myself. Well, you got to We got to get a team mentality. That's where we talk about relationships. If you can't do it with somebody, just don't do it. Amen. You got to get real good at team. Teamwork makes the dream work. Our salvation is personal, but not private. Amen. That means we share our faith, we get involved, we help other people grow, and we encourage them. They encourage us. We care for them. They care and comfort us. Amen. In times of need. All right. Disorder. God is not the author of confusion and disorder. Divine order is the prerequisite for miracles, moving forward and making progress, making positive growth progress. We must ensure what? We must install order. Wait a minute. We must ensure the quality of our structure, admin structure, and we must build with the future in view. We must install order to which everyone must be committed to. That means that we have order in our, you know, connection and care team. Everybody commits to it. Amen. Amen. Lack of order will stall our progress and our growth. Now let's turn to Acts 16, 4 and 5. I want to show you that one. It's a good scripture. Acts 16, 4 and 5, it says, and they as they went through the cities, they delivered them decrees for to keep. In other words, they got to keep these things that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so the churches were established where? In the faith, and increased. There's an increase thing in number daily. That means everybody keeping the decrees, keeping what we're talking about, following through on what's coming from this platform and pulpit of ministry by the will of God and through the word of God. Amen? That means we don't just take lightly what's being said by the Spirit to our church. Amen. And third one is honoring men above God. We see in 1 Samuel 2:19, that Eli honored his children above God. And God didn't like it. Now, I'm not trying to be offensive or mean, but some of us need to put our children back in a place where they need to be. Amen? And not to be our boss, amen, and controller. Amen. So I said, well, you know, your kids come and run, kids got this, and what? We put our children above God. I know that's not a pretty statement, but all too often we put whatever our kids got going on as top priority. And that's out of order. Amen. It's God first, family second. Praise God. Don't make the merchandise of the gospel. We must choose his plan, not our plan. We must pursue his purpose, not determine our own purposes. Success, progress, prosperity, multiply is in following his plan and pursuing his purposes. Okay, next slide. I think I got time for two more. We'll close it. Second strategy, be faithful and what? Fruitful. Now go back and read. I'm not going to read it because of time. The parable of the talent and the parable of the mina, or the pound, it might say in your version you read. In Luke, here. It's in the handout, but in the document. So faithful doesn't just mean being steadfast, loyal, dependable, reliable, and trustworthy. Now, according to the Lord, in the parable of the talents, faithfulness in God's eyes means multiplying what he entrusted you and given you. So he gave the what? We know the story. 5 talents to one, 2 talents to one, and 1 talent to the other. According to what? Their several ability. Now this talent, the Lord expected them to increase and multiply that. The 5 talent guy brought 5 more talents back. The 2 talent brought 2 more talents. They both doubled. They got accommodated, and God said, good and faithful. He'd say, well, you've been a Christian all this time. You've been a servant, or Christian wasn't named everything. You've been a servant all this time. You're good. You've been faithful. You didn't miss. No, faithfulness included their production, their increase and multiplication. I want you to think about that. Read that parable with new glasses now, or spiritual eyes, and see that faithfulness is not just showing up. Because we said it this way earlier this year, not just being faithful, but fruitful. So when it comes to souls, he wants you to be faithful. More people, he wants you to be faithful. Doing what? Inviting people to church. Effectively praying, believing God, having a list around with you, because faith without what works is dead. So everybody in here should have a list of who I'm praying for to see come to the Lord. If you're not doing that, then you're not taking the right faithful step or faith step, because faith is an action. Your faith is an emotion. Who are you believing God for? Who are you praying for this week to come to the Lord, to invite to church? Don't say, I'm just praying. I'm putting all the responsibility on God to bring them. No, be fruitful. Amen. Don't just tap out and say, I prayed, Lord, now it's up to you. No, your faith should be on the line. Your faithfulness is on the line, because God wants souls. Amen. Be the first one to say, well, let's organize a team and go out and do some prayer walking. And let's knock on some doors and minister to people. Now, over the years, people waited for me to do it, me to lead it. But folks been around here five more years, we ought to be thinking about what? Souls. Multiply. I'm going to get my two the first 2 months of the year. Then your two gets their two. Then your two gets their two. Then those two get their three. And you have, then there's a whole multiplication thing going. Amen? And the parable of mina says everybody's been given the same pound or amount of what God has given. So we're on equal playing fields. It's what you do with what you've been given. Amen. Next slide. How do we multiply? Now, you got the scriptures there. It's pretty easy. And we're going to close with this slide, I think. So, by grace you've been saved through what? And that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Not of what? Works, lest anyone should boast. So, the grace or the faith been given to you. So you can't boast on what you're doing. We have no reason to boast about any increase or multiplication, because we're just using what God gave us. We're using his grace. We're using his faith. Now the key is, are we using it? Verse 10. This is what it's for. This grace and faith. For we are his what? Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're saved by grace through faith, and we are also served by grace through faith. When you serve, you ought to be serving in the grace that you've been given. Not serving out of your strength or the energy of your flesh. Because you will get bitter, you'll get bored, and you'll burn out. And sometimes you'll walk around bothered all the time. Tired of church. Look at Romans 12:6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given unto us, let us use them. So if we took inventory at the end of this year, how much did you use the grace that he's given you? Now, grace, we see that this word, I define it here. But one of the word pictures is gracious joy gift. That means that this gift has a character quality that when you use it, it brings other people joy and it brings you joy. See, we always say it this way. You've heard this phrase. When you're in your place, you're in your grace, and you won't fall on your face. In other words, remember the vision or the dream. Get back in your shoes. Get back in your place. Get back in your grace. Run your race. Amen. The gifts is just a word to add M-A on it. Charisma. Charisma. It is a specific gift that empowers an individual to fulfill what they've been created to do. So these gifts, these charisma, bring you joy and bring other people joy. That means you get so excited doing it, and people get so excited and blessed when you do it. That's where we keep all this botheredness and bitterness and boredom and burnout from occurring. Because when you're bothered, your mind worries. When you're bored, your mind wanders. And when you're bitter, your mind gets wicked. I know how it works. So what is your charisma in your life? What is the charisma in your life? Everybody ought to know. Now, I'm going to have available. I'm still looking at some. I've got some, too, already I've looked at. But I'm going to have available at the beginning, at the end of this year or beginning of this next year, gift tests. We want everybody to be sure. Now, the test won't is not, but you will need to pray and spend some time consecrating and before the Lord and asking God, what is my gift? Because your gift zone is your strength zone. Because when you're in that place, you're in your grace. You have the empowerment of God working through you. Okay? All right, a couple minutes. And then what is your spiritual gifts? Using and operating your God-given giftedness brings and generates increase and multiplication. What's our year? Increase and multiplication. Now, you can go back and read the scripture. So there's five ministry gifts. If you're not called to fivefold ministry, then you have at least one or more of the other spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12. We're going to talk about those in the beginning of the year. So you're either, you have a gift to prophesy, teach, give. I like how what John Bevere said. He was having golf with a guy one time, and the guy's 50, just turned a little over 50, and this guy was a giver. I mean, a tremendous giver. And he said he'd given hundreds of thousands into this ministry. At the age of 50-something, he had a business, he had a real big business, but he loves giving. He's very generous. He said, over and above his tithe, he said, this guy gave, he started off with $50 a month. Then it became 100. Then he said it became 500, 250, then 500. This is John Revere's testimony, 500. Then it became 1,000. Then it became 2,000, 2,500. Then it became 5,000. Then it became 10,000. Then it became 15,000. He said, over and above his tithe. He said, I have real evidence. 50,000. And then he went up to 100. And then he said, this guy, I'm playing golf with him. He's giving over and above his tithe 150,000 a month. And he's telling John Bevere that, hey, look, you know, I think, he felt bad because he said, I'm not really doing anything but earn a lot of money and giving it away. And he's thinking he's out of the will of God because he's not a speaking gift. He's not behind the pulpit teaching or whatever. But and John turned around and rebuked him. They're on the golf course. He said, man, are you kidding me? Your grace is a giver. You make money and you give money generously. You've given hundreds of thousands away over the course of 20 years. He's operating in his grace and staying in his faith. He says, stay what you're doing. Don't retire and go try to volunteer and become a preacher. You're gifted to give. Keep working your business and giving. Because you have a part in all these books that I've written, all these sermons that were sent to people and given away, all the trips that we made. You were a part of that. He said, my gift is writing books and preaching the gospel. Amen. He said two of the things he didn't like in college. He didn't like English, and he didn't like writing. But the Lord called him to write and teach, to speak. Hallelujah. Somebody said glory to God. All right. Last one, last scripture. 1 Corinthians 10. So we steward these gifts. Look, you can go through these again. 1 Peter 4:10, excuse me. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Everybody say minister it. As a good steward of the manifold grace of God. So we each have a gift. We are to minister and use the gift to serve one another, not sit on it. So it goes back to not sitting on the God-given abilities God's given us, but minister them, use them, and every member becomes a minister. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, the next couple of slides talking about increase and multiplication, and we covered strategy three on Sunday night. We did that, but it talks about how we add. Now, I'm going to close with that illustration on adding. You can just put the slide up, Lauren, the next slide. If the Lord only added to us, we would take us a long time to run this community. So here's the example. We take, if we win 10,000 people, I did the math on my calculator yesterday. If we won 10,000 people a month, how long would it take us to reach the world? Now look at 7 billion people. If nobody died and everybody still lived, it would take us 60,000 years. Now, I took 60,000 divided times 120. It was a little bit over 7 billion. It would take us 60,000 years to reach the whole world. But if we, let's just say Sister Lisa got two people saved this month, one backslidden, came back, and one got saved, or two people just got saved. Then those two people got two people saved the next month. You know how many months it would take for us to reach the world? 33.5 months. That's multiplication. See, when we talk about each one reach, when you reach one month and two another one, and then that third person gets one and one, two, it starts to multiply. And next thing you know, in less than a year, we can have this whole community swept into the kingdom. We can win this whole side of San Antonio. Praise the Lord. Everybody stand to your feet. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.